Excuse me. Amen. All right, let's go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We started here a couple of weeks ago. I believe the Lord would have us go through the Gospel of Mark as a church. Part of it in Sunday school, if the Lord will allow us to do that. Part of it in preaching hour. And the reason I want to do that is I prayed and asked God the direction He'd have us to go as a church in the morning services. And I think I may have told you this a couple of weeks back that when I was growing up in some of the churches, the church where I was at, it was almost as if every preacher had said that, you know, they'd study all week long, but they'd wait until, it seemed like they'd almost wait till Saturday night, cry out to God and ask the Lord to do, you know, give Him something. I just, you know, called it the prophet Elijah syndrome. Nobody else called that. Where you got to have the fire fall from heaven, otherwise you can't have a church service. And I understand that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. But I also understand that God is a God who delights in order. Studying in the secular realm outside in science, I was just amazed at the whole science of biology and chemistry. And when I looked at how God orchestrated things, it was amazing that we could do some stuff in the lab and try to do things in the lab to repeat these really complex organic molecules, things that are out there that would, you know, you could take from plants to treat cancer and things like that. It's just amazing to think how complex everything in the world happens to be. And when I see how precise that happens to be, men can make, in the lab, you can make, you can build molecules, but they won't work right because you've got to not just have the right molecules, you've got to fold them in the right way. It's amazing. God not only puts the right building blocks together, but He puts them together in the right manner. I mean, what's the deal? I could have a big stack of cinder blocks over here, but unless you had a block mason who knew how to set those things up, put them on level, and stack them in the right way, they're going to sit out there. They're not going to do any good. And it's one thing for the scientist to make the blocks, but it's another thing for God to put them together. So God's a God of order. God is definitely a God of order. And as God goes through and records the Gospels here, I see how God puts some things in order. And I've asked the Lord to help us as a church to grow in this because I would like to see us fall in love with Jesus. I want to see us fall in love with Him. You know, when folks seem like they don't have a desire to walk with God or move closer to God, the number one thing they need to do, is to begin to walk closer with Him. And they do that when they fall in love with Him. They fall in love with Him. They do. They do. Honey, that can help them back there. Excuse me. So they begin to fall in. If you fall in love with the Lord, I don't have to worry about things. You know why I come to the house of God, why I give, why we pass out tracts? I just love the Lord. I just love Him. I love Him. I love Him. You know, we love Him because He first loved us. That's why we love Him so much. That's why. And so, Gospel of Mark chapter 1. By the way, what I'm thinking about, we prayed for these other requests. Brother Aaron and I passed out a few gospel tracts. We went down 100 or 400 this way north, and then we went back east on 100 there, and we had all those houses that were on the south side of the street. So remember those gospel tracts that we passed out, the flyers that we passed out. Lord will speak to the hearts of the people and give them some help out of that. Now, Mark 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I'm going to ask the Lord just to bless us just briefly here if we can, and then we'll get into the lesson again today. Father, I do thank you for the privilege to pray. I know we can't pray too much, and I thank you, Father, that we've already prayed once, and we don't weary your ear when we come again. Help us this morning and help us to understand these truths out of your word, that Jesus would be glorified in our lives. For we ask it for his glory and for our sake. Amen. Now I want to point out just a couple of things here. This morning we're going to be preaching out of Mark chapter 1. We're going to be preaching verses 9 through probably about verse number 11. And I don't want to go too slow, but at the same time I don't want to go too fast where we kind of skip over a lot of things in the Scripture that could be a help to us. And as I was studying, going back over, looking at this, I want us to understand the context that Mark gives us is Mark 1:1. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When I ask people what is the gospel, typically we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, and we say that the gospel, if we look at it just in the boiled down form, it's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. But the gospel encompasses more than just those facts, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that's not a, there's not a contradiction. What I'm saying is this, that the gospel is the good news of the man Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God. It's the good news of his life. That's good news. That's really good news. And the reason that's good news is because you and I who have been saved, we've already heard the bad news. The bad news is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The bad news is that every man born of woman has broken the law of God. Every person has. I was listening to a fellow yesterday on the internet. He was trying to do some street preaching on a college campus. And he said, how do you know? He said, you know, when you go into Chuck E. Cheese. He said, you know, you see those little sinners running around in Chuck E. Cheese. And I'm thinking, boy, you got that right, buddy. You see those little sinners running around Chuck E. Cheese. You see those sinners' parents. Amen. You know why they're sinners? Because their parents are. And you know why their parents were sinners? Because their parents were. Their parents were sinners. Their parents are all the way back to great, 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 great grandpappy Adam. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. And so the gospel is good news. We talked about John's baptism some time back, and we said he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We said that the baptism did not wash away sin, nor did it save, because when they were baptized, verse 5 says they were baptized of him in the river, confessing their sins. They confessed their sins. That baptism was an open a sign that they had received the message of John, and it was an open sign that they had confessed their sins. All right. So what we do is we now see where we've come to this section. John is expecting somebody, verse number 7. Verse 7. And preach saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. So John is saying that there was one he was expecting to come. He was expecting somebody to show up. And as I've gone back and looked at the study, many Bible students honestly think that Jesus and John the Baptist, if they did know each other before this time, they really didn't know each other all that well. Now, that's hard for me to conceive that, because if Mary and Elizabeth got together, they'd be asking each other questions. Elizabeth would say, Mary would say to Elizabeth, how's your boy? Well, he's odd. He's off in the wilderness. I mean, he just spends time out in the wilderness. You know, that's just the way he is, isn't it? His dress is kind of odd. He doesn't dress like anybody else. Elizabeth asked Mary, how's your boy? Well, he's perfect. You'll get that in a minute. He's perfect. Yeah. And so, regardless of whether they met each other or not, we'll talk about it a little bit later, but one of the reasons that Jesus was baptized, John chapter number 1 tells us that God told John that the Messiah would be identified, because after his baptism, the Spirit of God would come upon him, and John would be able to see that. And so, let's look just for a second, though, in our text for this morning. John said in verse 8, I've indeed baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now, one of the things I want us to see is that Jesus came a pretty good way away. A pretty good way away. If I measured it correctly, Nazareth is probably around 75 miles from Jerusalem and the Judea area. Now, the way that Jesus more than likely would have gone would probably been more like 100 miles. Now, whether he traveled on foot, whether he traveled by, riding an animal, we don't know that. But he would have taken the route probably eastward along Jordan. It's It's one of the reasons I tried to look for a map that I could copy to give out to folks here today before the Sunday school hour. That way you'd have a map, you could see the points I was talking about. Maybe we'll get one that we can find that would copy well for the our use here in the church. But John would have gone from Nazareth up here around down the Sea of Galilee area. Here's Nazareth over here. He would have gone down this direction right along the Jordan River to a place. Jesus would have gone down here to a place called Bethabara. That's where John was baptizing at. Judea, Jerusalem was down in here somewhere. So Jesus travels a pretty good place. And the Bible says here, and what you notice in verse number 9, there's a mention of time. Mark is very concerned about timing. And you're going to notice that because he says here in verse number 9, and it came to pass in those days. What days did it come to pass in? The days in which John was at the height of his ministry baptizing folks. And I'll probably mention this a little bit later, well, a little bit later on today, but that phrase, it came to pass, is found 452 times in the Bible. Thank the Lord for computer programs. It came to pass. So they asked one person asked the black preacher one time, what is your favorite Bible verse? He said, it came to pass. Didn't come to stay, it came to pass. And so that can be a blessing to us. You just kind of write that down somewhere. But notice verses 12 and 13 here. Immediately, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. So we've got that timing again. Mark is making sure that we go from one scene quickly to another. Mark tells us in 1:13, he was in the wilderness how many days? 40 days, because he's concerned with time. And look at verse 14 and 15. We'll stop right here as far as the timing goes. Now after that, John was put into prison. Put in prison. When did Jesus begin his ministry in Galilee? After John was put into prison. So we've got timing here. The Lord is very concerned. In fact, verse 15, what does it say here? And saying what? The time is fulfilled. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God sent Christ at the right time. So there's a timing element that we want to understand here. Number two, here's the thing I want you to see. And I really would like to save some of this for today in the message, and I don't know that I'm going to get there. But verse 10 says this. Verse 9 says he was baptized of John in Jordan. Look at verse 10. And straightway, coming up out of the water. Not only do we see a mention of time, but I'm going to give it to you, we've got the mode of baptism here. We have the mode of baptism. Now, when we talk about the mode of baptism, that simply refers to the manner in which it's accomplished. That's it. The mode of my wife's cooking is on the stovetop or in the oven. The mode of my cooking is on a grill outside on the back porch. We both accomplish something, we just do it by different modes, different ways. Well, here's the thing. There are various denominations all over the place. Now, many folks are good people. A lot, I'm sure some folks are saved. I'm not saying that they aren't saved. But many denominations, such as the Presbyterians, the Reformed, and others, they will sprinkle a person. They'll sprinkle a person. Some of them will pour. Now, there are fancy terms that go along with the dispersion and effusion. If you look these up in a theological dictionary. But some folks will just pour water. And they will say that that's baptism. I remember Audrey, whenever she worked at one of the stores down in Tennessee, she told me about one of the fellows that she worked with there. He was baptized, they said. I think it was a Methodist, and they just kind of, you know, doused him with a little bit of water there. Well, the Bible says here in verse number 10 that Jesus was coming up out of the water when he saw the heavens open. Now, look at this. I don't want to be a smart aleck, but look here just for a second in verse number 9. Verse 5. It says, there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan. The river of Jordan. So, if baptism can be accomplished by people sprinkling water on somebody or picking up water and pouring on somebody, why was John baptizing there in the river? Is it John chapter number 3 where the Bible says that John was baptizing near to Salem, because there was much water there? Much water. Because there was much water there,
the baptism could be accomplished. I think it's Matthew Henry, one of the greatest commentators that most men have. I've got his books on my shelf back here. I'd say most preachers probably have Matthew Henry. He's very popular. In Acts chapter number 8, which he actually wrote the commentary for Acts, he died after, I think, Romans, I believe it was. And so somebody else had to finish out Corinthians on down. But in the book of Acts, chapter number 8, he says this, that Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Philip picked up water, doused him on the head, and they went back out. Now that's reading some things into Scripture. Can I simply say this? We talk about baptism by immersion. That's how we Baptists word it. And I've been guilty of saying that. And I'll probably say it again. But if it's not immersion, it's not baptism. The word baptize means to immerse into water. And it's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. That's what baptism is. We don't get that picture when we take water and sprinkle it on somebody's head. We don't get that picture when we pour water onto somebody's head. Hey, by the way, when Jesus in verse 10 came up out of the water, did He come out of there on His own accord? Or did somebody help Him out? Did He walk out of the river? I'm not baiting you. I'm not going to bait you and trap you, I promise. He walked out of the river. That tells me that a person who gets baptized ought to be able to get themselves out of the river. A baby can't get itself out of the river. We don't sprinkle children, babies. We don't immerse babies like the Greek Orthodox do. You say, preacher, what's the big point? Well, as Baptists, our forefathers, our forefathers would be put to death because of what they believed about the application of water. We don't get that in our day and time, but if you were to go back 400 years, the last person burned at the stake in England for heresy was burned in 16, I believe it was 1611, the year the King James Bible came out. I believe it was 1611. That was the last time the person there was burned at the stake. That's really not that long ago. You stop and think about it. 1611 to 2011, that's just a little over 400 years. In the span of human history, that's not a lot of time. 500 years ago, people were burned at the stake. William Tyndale, the man who has 90% of his Bible, 90% of his New Testament makes up our King James Bible, was burned to death in 1536. Burned to death because he simply translated the Bible into English. And our Baptist forefathers in Switzerland, some of them, here's what they said, you want to be baptized, we'll baptize you. In fact, we'll immerse you until the bubbles stop coming up. They would burn the men to death, and because the ladies were ladies, they wouldn't burn them to death, they'd simply drown them. And you're going to hear preachers today say, well, baptism's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. It does not wash away sins. It is a picture of the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Son of God. Can you go to heaven without being baptized? Absolutely you can. But you'll never be everything Christ wants you to be until you run the flag up on your flagpole and say, hey, I'm identifying with Him. So, now there's some other errors that were taught about baptism. There were two groups in church history, the early church. One was called the Gnostics. The other ones were called the Ebionites. Now there were some other ones similar to them. Here's what both of those groups said. They said that Jesus was a mere man. That was it. He was a mere man. Joseph and Mary were His actual parents. We know that that's untrue, but that's what they said. And they said that at the baptism of Jesus here, whenever the Spirit came down, that's when the Christ came upon Him. And every work that He did as the Christ because the Spirit of God came upon Him then at this particular moment. But while He was on the cross, what was one of the most famous phrases we think of? My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And what they teach from that verse is that the Christ left Him on the cross. And that was it. So He was born as a man and He died as a man. And they used this particular passage here to teach that that particular doctrine is true. Because when Jesus is there, he's a man, the Spirit of God descends upon him, and then God comes down, and then it's when he becomes the Son of God. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Well, Jesus was the Son of God before this. Psalm 2:7 says, Thou art my beloved Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now we're going to see where that relates really to his resurrection. But can I go ahead and say that Jesus was God already? Matthew chapter number 1. What did the angel tell Joseph? He called his name Emmanuel. Being interpreted, what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. Jesus is the God-man. We don't have any problem with that. In fact, Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that he was the Son of God before this. Whenever I think of the man Christ Jesus, I always think of him more God than I do man. But at the same time, remember, he is the God-man. He is 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, Jesus responds to his mother and says, "And he said to them, How is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" Where was he at when he mentioned that? He was in the temple, talking with the scribes, both hearing them and asking them questions. So the Son of God knew he was the Son of God at 12 years old. He knew that. He knew that. He knew that. And so there were many folks who would also take this passage to teach that you get saved by being baptized. Unless you are immersed in water, you have no hope of being saved. I've talked to some folks who say, well, the thief on the cross is the exception. But, hey, what happens to a lady if she gets saved? She's driving down to the baptismal water after service and she has a car wreck and dies. Oh, well, she didn't get baptized. The problem that people have with that is they take and apply too much power to the water and not to the Word of God. The Word of God is what births a person into the family of God. When a person is saved, they repent of their sin, they place their faith and trust in Christ. They come to Him, and the baptism is only an outward sign of what's happened on the inside of the heart. That's all that it is. And so in our passage here, we have a mention of time. We have the mode of baptism given to us. But we also have this, and I don't know that I'll have time to mention that in the message this morning, but we have a perfect manifestation of the Trinity. Here it is. This is the Trinity. Here's the Trinity. If you look in verse number 9, Jesus comes from Nazareth of Galilee to be baptized of John and Jordan. There you have the Son of God. Verse 10, straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit, capital S, descending like a dove upon him. All right, so there you have the Son, there you have the Spirit, and then in verse number 11, there came a voice from heaven. Well, who would that be? That'd be the Father. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Now, you have a lot of groups like the Oneness Pentecostals who will tell us that, well, God's omnipresent. And so God's just omnipresent here in this verse. Well, the thing is, God is still omnipresent. Even though in this verse, we see a manifestation of all three persons of the triune God. The Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, but it teaches that the Father is God, it teaches that the Son is God, and it teaches that the Spirit is God. The Bible teaches that. And so we just simply use that word Trinity to describe that. Some people have used the phrase, and I personally like it, triunity. Three in one is all that means. And it's like the one preacher I heard years ago said this, God's a Trinity, three in one, one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. I like it. Amen. So, at this particular stage, we see a manifestation of the Trinity, the eternal Trinity of God, God manifest in three persons. We could go look at other verses to show you the Trinity, but I don't think anybody in here has trouble with that. Now, what if somebody were to come to you and say, how do we know that Jesus is God? How do we know that God, the Father, is God? The Bible tells us that Christ, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead. We go to Acts chapter number 5. In fact, just in closing, let's just go to Acts chapter number 5, and I'll show you the verse over here that what you can use to show people who are in error about the Trinity. They'll say, well, God is, the Father's God. And And we know that Jesus is God. Most folks don't have a problem with that, but they'll have a problem with the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now notice verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to whom? The Holy Ghost. And keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Notice this, here it is. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Well, who did he lie to in verse number 3? He lied to the Holy Ghost. Peter says, if we take verse 3 and 4 and put them together, that the Holy Ghost is God. He is God. He is God. The Father is God, the Son of God, and the Holy Ghost is God. So let's be aware that we can actually use the Scriptures to prove what we believe because we get what we believe from the Scriptures. We ought to be Bible believers. We need to be Bible believers. If we have something that is wrong in our theology, we need to fix it based on what the Bible says. There's been some theology that I've had to correct because of what the Bible teaches. I've had to correct it. But, and I think I may have mentioned this a while back, there are some men I've been in conversation with, they're taking their theology and they impose it on the Bible. They push it into the Bible. And doing so, they interpret the verses based on what their preconceived notions are. They determine those things based on that. Let's be Bible believers. Let's believe what God says. Let's take God and His Word. And everything that we teach and believe, whether we understand it or not, there are things about the Bible I don't understand. There are passages in the Bible, and I'm not a fatalist, there are passages in the Bible that said God ordained that Jesus was going to die. And there are passages in the Bible that said that the men took, with their wicked hands, they crucified the Lord of glory. Well, who did it? Did God do it? Did the men do it? The answer is yes, they both did. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. He came to die. He was slain as of a lamb before the foundation of the world. He came that He might lay His life down on the cross. One of the many reasons He came. To lay His life down on the cross. But God held the men responsible, even though God knew that it was going to happen beforehand. God allows us to have free choice. But He already knows what those choices are before we even make them. That's why He's God. Now, we don't believe in fatalism. We don't believe in whatever's going to be just going to be. God allows us as human beings to make choices. You could have come a completely different route today to church, but God knew the route you were going to take. God knew it. God knew that route. I don't know how I got off on that. Praise the Lord anyhow. Well, this is going to be a record because I'm getting ready to stop. I'm going to pray. We're going to dismiss, and we'll get started here hopefully in about 15 minutes for church. All right? Father, we do thank You this morning for allowing us to just give some preliminary things about Your Scriptures here in the Gospel of Mark. I pray that they will help us to understand, Lord, Mark's usage of time, understand as Baptists why we believe in baptism, why we immerse, because that's what the Word means. And we can see that the Trinity's been manifested, Lord, here in this passage. I pray that You'd bless the truth of Your Word in, Lord, our hearts in these last days and glorify Yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.